Heaven is not going to be a place where you sit on the edge of a cloud and play a harp. Heaven is going to be a place, now listen to this thought, where you will be busier than you have ever been. You will have authority. You will have responsibility. You will have duty. And the wonderful part about it is you will do it to perfection, get this one, and never grow weary.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. You probably know you won't get into heaven because of your good works, but what about your reward once you get there? Is it possible that what you do today might determine your reward for eternity? Keep that question in mind as John MacArthur looks at the connection between how you live right now and how you will live in heaven. Heaven, that's the title of John's study. It's one of this ministry's most popular, most defining series. We're airing it as part of our year-long 50th anniversary celebration. And now with the lesson, here's John.
What will the redeemed do in heaven? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, we will adore God and Christ. We will spend forever adoring God and Christ. Let's call that worship. We will adore God forever and ever with all of our creative energies. We will adore Him, I believe, through spoken word. We will adore Him through song. We will adore Him collectively. We will adore Him individually. We will express ourselves through some collective vehicles, and we will express ourselves through very intimate and personal vehicles. We will praise God with all of the abilities and capabilities bound up in our perfection. Every way that we in perfect body and soul could adore and praise God, we will do that. We will do that in thought, in word, in song. Secondly, not only will we spend eternity adoring the Lord, but we will reign with Him. First, we will adore Him. Secondly, we will reign with Him. The first has to do with worship. The second has to do with authority. Authority. I believe clearly that the Scripture teaches that we will reign with Christ. And what that means is we will have responsibility. We will have oversight. We will have duties with regard to the ongoing operation of the eternal state. So the time will come when we'll be given a sphere of authority. That is, we will reign with Christ in some dimension. Now let's kind of examine that for a minute. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, in order to obtain, is the idea, an inheritance. Okay, we've been saved to obtain an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and is being reserved in heaven for us right now. So we have an inheritance in heaven right now. It's there, it's waiting for us, it's reserved for us, it'll never fade away, it is imperishable, it's our inheritance. What is that? You ever think about that? I've been thinking about that a lot. What is that? Well, I think it could be that our inheritance has to do with the sphere of our authority, okay? The range of our co-reigning with Christ. It seems to me that that's basically what an inheritance is. An inheritance is something you receive from someone else. Some would look at it from the standpoint of a firstborn son. He inherits what his father left. He would enter into the inheritance of his father. It seems best in the Jewish context to see the inheritance as that sphere of responsibility, that sphere of rule, that over which I have responsibility and for which I have authority. My inheritance is whatever my father delegated to me. That's my sphere of responsibility. That's what I'm responsible for. That's what I'm to be a steward of. And so the inheritance could well be the sphere of our authority. Surely it would include that. Yes, there's a sense in which our inheritance includes eternal life, and our inheritance includes heaven, and it includes holiness, and it includes joy and peace and the presence of God and all of that. But in Romans 4:13, it says that we are heirs of the world. And in Romans 8:17, it says we're joint heirs with Christ. Now, Christ was not an heir to eternal life. He had eternal life. He was not an heir to joy. He had joy. He was not an heir to peace. He had peace. He was not an heir to holiness. He had holiness. He was not an heir to heaven. Heaven was where he came from. What he was an heir to was this world. He was an heir to a sphere of rule. He was heir to this world. To keep that in perspective, Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me and I'll give the nations as thine inheritance. That's the Father speaking to the Son. Christ's inheritance was not heaven, it wasn't holiness, it wasn't peace, it wasn't joy, he had all that. His inheritance was a sphere of authority, rule over nations, rule over the world, rule over angels, fallen demons, holy angels. And I believe that the idea that I'm a joint heir with Christ then emphasizes that there's a sphere of authority, of ruling, of responsibility for me. In Revelation also, just to follow that thought a little further, Revelation chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside on the back sealed with seven seals. This is the title deed to the earth. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book to break its seals? No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. This is the title deed to the earth. So Christ had the right to break all those seven seals. That's why you have in the unfolding of the judgments and the tribulation seven seals. It's the unfolding of that scroll that gives him the title deed to the earth. So Christ's inheritance, again, is the title deed to the earth. When no one is found who can open it, verse 4, I began to weep greatly, writes John, because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book in its seven seals. And then in verse 6, the lamb is there and the lamb is ready to do that. So Christ then unrolls the scroll that is the title deed to the earth. Christ was not an heir to eternal life. He was not an heir to heaven, but he was an heir to the nations. He was an heir to the earth. So I believe we will reign with Christ over the nations. We will reign with Christ over the earth in the eternal state. Now, I don't know specifically how that works out for every individual and what our duties will be, but we will have authority. In Revelation 22:5, it talks about those of us who are in heaven. And it says, they shall not have need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. They shall reign forever and ever. We will reign. We have an inheritance. And I think if you want to narrow it down, although you could take the general view, and I think you wouldn't be wrong, and say our inheritance is all that heaven is, I think more specifically our inheritance could focus on that sphere of authority, of dominion, of ruling, of responsibility, that stewardship over which we are the leader, the ruler, the authority. That's wonderful. I believe in eternity, now get it this way, we will have ongoing and eternal responsibility for some portion of God's eternal kingdom. That's the essence, perhaps, of our inheritance. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us another dimension of that authority. It says in verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? We're going to have some authority over angels. We're going to have some responsibility over them. Each of us is going to be given that kind of responsibility. In Matthew, a couple of things I'd like to show you. Turn to Matthew. We may not get beyond this, but I do want to take a moment to show you. Matthew has several things to say. Verse 28 of chapter 19, Jesus says, truly I say to you that you who have followed me, that is, you who are my disciples, who believe in me, in the regeneration, that is, in the rebirth in the kingdom, I believe he's referring to, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the only people that I can find in Scripture who are explicitly given their assigned inheritance or sphere of authority in heaven are those 12. The apostles are told that they will reign over the 12 tribes. They have their position defined. The rest of us are just told we have an inheritance. There'll be a sphere of responsibility, a sphere of rulership, where we co-reign with Christ forever and ever. to kind of fill out our understanding of this, there are a couple of passages we ought to look at further. Matthew chapter 25. And I'm trying to touch a little lightly on these things, but we want you to grasp it. Matthew 25 is the very familiar parable starting in verse 14 about the man who went on a journey and left talents, five talents to one servant, two to another, and one to the last. And just notice in verse 21, the master comes back and finds the first guy has used his talent and multiplied it. The second guy used it and multiplied it, and the third guy wasted it. But in verse 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. Notice this. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, I believe in great measure what you have there is a picture of heaven. Heaven for the faithful person who made the most of his gospel privilege, who responded to the opportunity to come to Christ, who embraced the truth. The promise to him is that he will be put in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Heaven is unending joy, unmixed joy. But heaven is also being put in charge of many things. A position of ruling, notice this please, is in proportion to the spiritual dimension of this life. Now follow that thought. The more faithful you are in this life, the more responsibility you were given and fulfilled in this life, the more in the life to come. Somehow, our position of ruling in heaven is in proportion to faithfulness in this life. Now, that means that you say, well, what if God only gave you five and you doubled it, and God only gave you two and you doubled it? How is that different? Well, God is fair and God is equitable and God is just, but God is also sovereign. And God has chosen in this life to give people greater gospel privilege, greater ministry than others by His sovereign choice. And in eternity, God will do the same, and that's His sovereign purpose. There will be no sense of loss. There will be no sense of relative comparison, for all of us will be perfect, and perfect people would never, ever be jealous, prideful, boastful, envious, or any of those things. So we have unequal privilege here. We have unequal opportunity here. Listen, some people heard the gospel when they were 6 and 7 years old and have loved Christ, walked with Christ for years and years and years. Some people came to Christ a week before they died. And you can ask the same question. Was God fair in letting that person live a whole life in sin and the flesh and corruption before saving them in the end? That's not the question. The question is that God is sovereign and He has a right to do what He will do. And we shouldn't ask such things. The potter does what the potter chooses. The clay doesn't ask the questions. So God giving, in terms of privilege, somewhat, at least to our view, unequal privilege here, and fulfilling that privilege, we find ourselves in unequal areas of responsibility here, we shouldn't be shocked to find the same will happen in eternity. I'm not going to rule over any tribe of Israel. I'm not going to have that big a sphere of influence, but the 12 apostles are. It isn't a question of better or worse. It's a question of God's design for each and every one of us. We all have different capacities, and God will fulfill those capacities according to His predetermined creative and redemptive plan for us. What you will be is exactly what God wanted you to be in utter perfection and Christlikeness. What you will do will be exactly what God created you and recreated you to do in exact perfection. You will be the fulfillment of everything God intended for you, and that's all you could want to be anyway. So we will be all we can be in glory. I hear that all the time with the army on the commercial on TV. Be all you can be. Now, I want you to know something. The army will never be able to do that. They cannot make anybody all they could be. Only God can make you all you can be. But that ought to be the commercial. Be all you can be. Go to heaven. That's where you'll be all you can be. And I believe this is a picture of heaven because the comparative, if you go down to the end of the parable, the one talent man, when the Lord confronts this guy, verse 30, he says, "Cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness." What's that a picture of? hell. The contrast here is where one is in hell and where the other two are in heaven. Heaven is the place of the joy of the Lord, and I will put you over many things. I believe we have a place of authority, a place of ruling, a place of reigning in heaven. Luke 19, here again, this teaching of our Lord comes through the parable. Nobleman went into the country, called 10 of his slaves, gave them 10 minas and so forth, but basically the same concept. You go down to verse 15, came about when he returned after receiving the kingdom. He ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money to be called him in order that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. In other words, he multiplied what he was given. That is, he used his gospel opportunity. He responded to God's call in his life. He, to put it simply, became a believer and filled out his opportunity, his spiritual privilege. Well done, verse 17, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. And to the one who was given less, the second one came, he said, I made 5 minas. He said, you be over 5 cities. And again, I think those are pictures of heaven, that we will reign over certain areas of responsibility. We will have authority. So that's what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be a place where we have unending, unceasing, unmitigated, and pure praise rising out of hearts filled with love that is pure and unmixed. And coupled with that, we will reign. We will have a responsibility to rule a certain sphere. Notice in Revelation 3:20, you know the familiar word here to the Laodicean church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come into him, dine with him, and he with me. Then verse 21, referring here to a believer, he who overcomes. A believer is an overcomer. 1 John tells us that. Who is he that overcomes? It's the one who believes. That which overcomes is our faith, John says. So the believing person is the overcomer. To him, it says, I will grant to sit down with me on my, what? Throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there is definitely an emphasis, a very, very strong emphasis on this matter of ruling, of having authority. Now let me just sum it up, beloved. Heaven is not going to be a place where you sit on the edge of a cloud and play a harp. Heaven is going to be a place, now listen to this thought, where you will be busier than you have ever been. You will have authority. You will have responsibility. You will have duty. And the wonderful part about it is you will do it to perfection, get this one, and never grow weary. Isn't that wonderful? You'll never sleep. You never need to sleep. You don't need to sleep because your body isn't running down. Your body will never be tired. You will never go home to your place in the Father's house and say, what a hard day. I'm taking tomorrow off. There will be no days off. Forever you will rule in your sphere of authority. Forever you will fulfill that inheritance which God has given you. You will never be weary. You will rest forever, but you will rest while you are doing that which God has called you to do. Now, let me tell you something. That, to me, is really appealing. People sometimes say to me, well, you need rest. If you mean that I need to do nothing, that does not help me. Doing nothing is very difficult. Very difficult. Now, if you were to say you need to do something different, that's good. Whenever I take a vacation or a rest, I don't want to do nothing. I want to do something different. But there's something built into me, something the way I think people are made, that there is a drive in us to excel, to accomplish, to do, to have a sense of a goal and an objective and a purpose and a sphere of responsibility. And don't we say that one of the greatest human pleasures is the sense of satisfaction over a job, what? Well done. Of course. And I believe what you're going to have in heaven forever is just doing jobs to perfection. And you'll be able to smile in the very presence of God and know that every single thing you do in the sphere of your sovereignty, your delegated authority, is done to absolute perfection. And in a sense, that will be a little part of what you offer God in praise. Isn't that a great thing to think about? You're not going to be just hanging around for eons. You're not going to be just at leisure with no responsibility. You're going to have a sphere of responsibility that'll occupy your perfect mind to its limits, that'll tax your mental capacities to their limits. Your ability to strategize and to think will all be exercised in perfection. All the best that you can possibly be, you will be, and you will function to accomplish tasks that you never dreamed possible. But you will do those things with great ease. So, when you get to heaven, you're going to have some responsibility. The measure of that responsibility, I believe, if you look carefully at these scriptures, is somehow related to the measure of giftedness God's given you here, because you are, in a sense, in part what you will be then. And God has gifted us differently. Some of you have been gifted in a certain way here, and somehow in eternity, your sphere of influence and responsibility will correlate to the way you've been gifted here. That's just the way it's going to be. Also, I might add, the level of your faithfulness here will correlate to the extent of your authority there. So what you do here, in a sense, is rewarded there by the nature of the inheritance you receive. You really are, then, by the way you live, laying up treasure there. You, in a sense, right now, by the way you live as a Christian, are establishing what you're going to do in eternity. And I don't know about you, but I want to do all I can throughout eternity to glorify God. And I want to make sure that I don't waste my privilege here and not get the fullness of capacity given there. That's what we'll do in heaven. Let's pray. When we think about these things, Father, it just pulls us loose from our moorings in this life, and that's good, because we really don't even want to be a part of this world any longer than we need to be. We are privileged, yes, to be able to proclaim your truth, to call people back from sin. But Lord, it's certainly our desire to be with you, to enter into the presence of the one we love, the one we serve, to receive the inheritance that is reserved for us. We thank you for that wonderful hope, for the knowledge that we have that faithfulness in this life provides for us an eternal weight of glory, an eternal weight of glory. What a wonderful thought that is. So, Lord, we look forward to the time when we can worship you with unhindered heart, mind, voice, body. We look forward to that time when we enter into the sphere of our authority, our responsibility, the area in which we will co-reign in delegated authority under you and under Christ. And as we shall learn next time, Lord, we long for the time when we will serve you in perfect service with never a failure, never a lack, and we'll do it forever and ever and ever, only without the sense of time, for there'll be no time there, but only in constant joy, overwhelmed by the privilege of being in your presence. Father, help us to live in the heavenlies, to set our affections there, that we may do what pleases you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You're listening to John MacArthur as he continues one of his most popular studies. It's titled Heaven. Along with teaching each day on Grace to You, John also serves as chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. John, in today's lesson, you said that how believers live right now is going to dictate how they spend eternity. And it seems pretty clear. Our works do matter. Scripture's full of comments that say that our works affect our eternity. But of course, Scripture also teaches that good works cannot earn our salvation, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not because of our works. And so let me ask you a simple question. How should believers think about good works? What is the role of good works in the Christian life?
I think it's summed up in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse says that basically we are ordained unto good works. Hmm. we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them.
Hmm.
So we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto works. Works are not the root of salvation, but they are the fruit of salvation. They aren't what saves us, but they are what demonstrates to us that we're saved. You're not regenerated or born again by works, but the fact that you're born again will show up in your works because you're a new creation and you're going to manifest that new created spiritual reality. So works are evidences that we look to for the legitimacy and the integrity and the validity of our salvation. This is such a huge issue that I've dealt with my entire life. If you're a true believer, it shows up in a transformed life. Not perfection, but direction.
Mm.
You love God. And that's so foundational. If you've been born again, you love God. That's the initial reality. You love God. You love Christ. You used to hate God, hate Christ. And now you love Christ. That's summed up in what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. So the people who aren't damned are defined then as those who love Christ. So that's the first and all-pervasive fruit. You love the Lord, and you desire to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that love also is a desire for obedience. If you love me, you keep my commandments. So obedience comes out of that. You can't say, I love the Lord and really love the Lord without desiring to honor him, do his will. So it's love, it's obedience, it's humility. And out of that come all kinds of righteous works that the Spirit of God produces. I want to tell you about a free booklet called A Believer's Assurance. This is always an issue with people. A Believer's Assurance, A Practical Guide to Victory Over Doubt, 8 Reasons People Lack Assurance of Their Salvation and How You Can Get That Assurance Back. 25 pages, cuts right to the issues. A Believer's Assurance, available free of charge to anyone who asks.
And perhaps you don't doubt your salvation, but you know someone who does. A Believer's Assurance would be an ideal gift for that person. And again, it's free. Just request a copy when you contact us today. Call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. Again, our number here, 800-55-GRACE, and our web address, gty.org. A Believer's Assurance helps you answer the question, how can I know for sure that I'm saved? You'll see the reasons you might question your salvation, and you'll learn how to overcome those doubts. If a severe trial or a recurring sin or any other reason is causing you to doubt your eternal destiny, then I encourage you to get this booklet. Again, A Believer's Assurance is our gift to you. Just call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. The website, one more time, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, that's NRB TV, or check your local listings for station and times. And then be here tomorrow. John's going to look at the heavenly reward all Christians should strive for. See what it is on the next installment of John's study titled Heaven. Join us as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.